me in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 22 for our second reading. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner thou shalt do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And then shall they spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing, there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, then lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we begin in verses 1 through 3, and we look at thy brother's property, right? Thy brother's property. And so we begin here with, okay, so how many of you have ever heard the term finders keepers, losers weepers? Have you heard that? You probably heard that, haven't you? That's wicked. That's evil. Don't think that way. Think, finders, I keep it until the owner comes along. You can think that. But don't think finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Because it's still your brother's property. You know what finders, keepers, losers, weepers is, right? Well, that's just assurance for those who have found something because they pridefully think they will never lose something. Because if they thought that they might lose something, they may not be so quick to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? It's bravado, it's false pride at that point, is it not? And so what the Lord says is it's still your brother's property, and you must do what you can to get it back to him. Now, if he's too far from you, or if you don't know who it is, then you keep it for him until he returns. And I believe that implicit in that is that you don't use it either, that you simply keep it. You know, okay, friend, you were on a journey. Your ox got loose. My ox was not feeling well, so I plowed up all my fields with your ox, and here's your ox now, worn out, broken down, given back. See, that just doesn't work. That's not according to the spirit of what Moses is teaching here. And so he says, if you find your brother's property, don't use it up if you couldn't find him. Keep it for him. Keep it in good working order. Keep it in good condition, and give it to him when you find him. That's the spirit and the implication of what is being said here. And so notice the rights of property are secured even through some kind of, you know, it got out, I lost it, I misplaced it, or something like that. The rights of property are secure. All right, so then in verse 4, we have the rights of, the duty of kindness. And notice how a couple of times here we see it's in any case, right? That means in every case. It doesn't mean sometimes yes, sometimes no. It means in every case, in every time. Every time you see your brother's beast of burden fall down under the load and the load is spread all over the ground, well, you stop and you help him pack it up again. That is just generally what it means to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? What would you want him to do for you in such a circumstance? Well then, do it for him. So this is an outworking of the second table of the law. All right, so then in verse 6, or is it 5? Excuse me. Put my glasses on so I can see. It's 5. In verse 5, we have something that apparently our own society has lost its absolute mind on, and that is that there is such a thing as woman's clothing and men's clothing. There's such a thing as womanliness and manliness. And so a woman shall not behave herself in a manly way, and a man shall not behave himself in a womanly way. To say nothing of the strange operations that are going on, the surgeries that are going on today. Forget all of that. We're simply talking about a manner of behavior here. Now, if the behavior is forbidden, all the other things are forbidden as well. So there are things that pertain, because let's remember what this chapter is about. Even when we get down to intimate relations, we're talking about the image of God in man. Do you remember what Moses said? under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Male and female created He them in the image of God created He them. That there is a male and female aspect to the image of God. And both of them are, in their own way, testifying to the image of God in man. And so we must not confuse them. We must not denigrate that relationship. We must not turn it to anything else. This is one of those theological points that I've not taken the time to work out. But I hope you have noticed, as we've read through this chapter together here in Deuteronomy 22, that whenever we would confuse, whenever we would destroy that male-female relationship that is indeed indicative of the image of God, we go back to Genesis 9:6, striking against the image of God is a capital crime. There is a sense in which a married couple together, male and female, witness to the image of God in mankind. That's not to say that each one of them is half of the image. It's not to say that. But there is also a special witnessing to the image of God in mankind in a married relationship. Male and female created He them in the image of God. And so whenever we work against destroying that marital image, that marital exemplar of the image of God, then we have capital punishment because we are striking against the image of God. Just like in Genesis 9:6, if anyone sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made He him, or made He man. All right, so when a man dresses like a woman and a woman dresses like a man, that is destructive of the image of God. And so that is what? Abomination. It's an abomination, the Lord says. It's abominable. All right, so then in verses 6 through 8, we have this, we have this about the bird's nest. So you're coming along, you're hungry. You come along a bird's nest, and there's a bird sitting on the nest, a dam, D-A-M, which is not a thing that holds back water in this case, but in Old English, it simply means the female. And the female is sitting on the eggs. You can't take the eggs and the female both. You must take the eggs and leave the female behind. Now, this speaks of stewardship over the world that God has given us. In other words, and let me say it this way. We hear often about the quote-unquote noble savage nations of the world. The indigenous peoples, and it was the big bad white man, the Europeans, that rolled over the world and really took advantage of it. You know that's not true, right? Normally what the history projects, and I know our modern conception of this is very, very different, but normally what the history evinces is that an indigenous people, unbelievers, heathens, did not believe in God, did not have His word, did not have this principle guiding them. They would move into an area and stay there until they had fouled it. And then they would move on to another area until they had fouled it and used up all the resources. Then they'd move to another area until they had fouled it and used up all the resources. The people of God, while they may have done that, they were commanded not to. By way of implication here, they were commanded to care for the world around them as stewards of God's creation, such that it would be a sustaining creation in accordance with the covenant promise of God that while the earth remained, summer, winter, seed time, harvest would remain, that the earth would continue to be a place where humankind could grow. And so the people of God were commanded not to be rapacious in the way they used it, not to be exploitive in the way they used it, but rather to be conservators of God's creation. And this is the principle that is taught here. But there are other ways in Scripture in which this is taught. Remember, in the Sabbath principle, right? In the lying fallow principle. Remember in the way that they were to tithe of their increase. All of those things testified to the fact that the world was God's world, not theirs to use as they pleased, but that they were under command from Him to use it in such a way that would be honoring to Him. All right, so that's 6 and 7. Then moving to verse 8, we have the parapet around the roof. Well, and that was particularly applicable in those days because their roofs were often serving like a patio to them. And so instead of having the edge and beyond that, they would build up a wall around it, sometimes 3 or 4 feet tall. We still call them parapets today. I was surprised when we bought this building here that there are several sections of this building where there is no parapet. But parapets are generally not only are they put up there for safety, sometimes they're put up there for the line of sight, because what do we do in our day? We put equipment, up on the roof, and so if the walls come up on the side, you can't see all of that ugly equipment. But it was put up there to keep people from falling. Okay, so that's the historic principle. But the general, the moral principle is that we are to do what is in our power to preserve life, to prevent dangerous situations from ever taking place. It is under this avenue of the sixth commandment that magistrates put up speed limits, that we have regulations about scaffolding and how we use scaffolding and what kind of safety bars there need to be on that, and all of that. And all those are good applications of the sixth commandment. And yes, like anything, it can be abused and overregulated. Okay, so then in verse 9, we shall not sow our fields with diverse seeds. 10, do not plow with an ox and ass together. 11, don't wear a garment of diverse sorts. So those three are having to do with bringing together things that are disparate, or taking out things that don't belong together. In other words, keeping yourselves as a church underage separate from the heathen. So when this Jewish man gets up in the morning, when this Hebrew landowner gets up, he says, I think I'm going to go plow my field. Okay, ox and ox, not ox and ass. Why? Because I'm to be a separate man to the Lord my God. I'm not to live like them. I'm to gather with my own people so that they might help me keep all the commandments of the Lord, that I might love Him and follow Him all the days of my life. Okay, now I'm going to go plant. Oh, don't plant diverse seeds either. Don't be mingling your seeds together, so that you will be reminded not to mingle yourselves among the heathen and learn their ways. And so all of these separation laws are given in that sense. And I might tell you that that continues into the New Testament as well. We see those same principles taught. I think probably the clearest place would be the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 into 7:1, right? That's where he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness, and so on. And then he says what? Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord your God. And then 7:1, having therefore, beloved, these great and precious promises, let us sanctify ourselves from every pollution and filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, the holiness principle remains. Although we can wear blended fibers in our clothing, we may not blend ourselves philosophically with the spirit of the age. Okay? All right, so all of those, now in verse 13, through the end of the chapter, sensitive topic, mixed company, obviously very difficult to navigate with discretion, and yet let's do what we can here. The first section is verses 13 through 21. And this is the man that, because he does not like her for some reason, it's not said, instead of doing the honorable thing, he's going to draw a bad name upon her by saying, she was brought to me, but her father had not kept her chaste. And so he's bringing a bad name upon her and also upon the family. The tokens of virginity here, commentators are divided as to exactly what it means. And frankly, I have no zeal to become very graphic or detailed in any kind of explanation here. Some of you are saying, thank you very much. That's good. Let's just say this, okay? Let me say it this way. We look at a passage like this from our perspective, and we say, how quaint, how barbaric, how silly, how this or how that. Because, we're modern. And this stuff, it just doesn't make any sense to us. Okay. But you weren't alive in that day. And you don't know exactly what the physiology of that particular race of people was in that day. And we don't have records of what that physiology was, that this may have been a pretty astute way to ascertain what they were trying to ascertain. We simply don't know that. I can't say that, and I don't think anyone can. What I can say, however, is they used the means that were available to them. Now, at the end of the day, remember that where we start out in this passage is a man hates her, and so he raises up a false report because he hates her. Let's focus on that for a moment, and let's see how wicked a procedure that is. Because very, very often, it may not be in our domestic relations, or it may be in other kinds of relations, there's something we don't like. And so we just have to needle and dig until we find a reason that's stout enough. Instead of dealing with the truth and dealing with our own hearts, we'll blame everybody else in the world rather than bringing that home where it belongs. Isn't that exactly what this man is doing? He ought to remember what Solomon said. Of course, Solomon hadn't said it yet, but the principle is certainly there. He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But he didn't. Instead, he just finds some occasion that he doesn't like it. You know, she burned the toast or whatever it is. And so now he comes up with, well, it's not really the toast. That's not really the issue. Let me tell you what the issue really is. Okay. That's just plain wickedness. And brothers and sisters, let us recognize that very often something comes up and it's not to our taste, it's not to our liking, it's not to our palate, and so we try to make it an issue of morality when it's really an issue of our will. And that's the difficulty that we see here. So does this passage apply to us? Well, it most certainly does in the way we've just described. Very often it's an issue of preference, and yet we make it an issue of morality when it truly is not. So then, notice that it is a public procedure. It's not something, you know, privately he's just going to put her away. That there is a procedure. There is something that goes on here. And I'm not willing to say that this was a quaint and superstitious procedure at all. This is the very word of God, after all. And so it seems that the Lord had granted to them something that he has not given to our age. And we might not think so much that that's quaint and backward as we would think our age is exceeding sinful, because we don't even have a zeal for what's going on in this passage. So let's not be so quick to rise up and say, what a foolish practice, what a backward procedure, what a prehistoric fable. When it seems that the only people that are living in fables today are those who think they can do what's going on in this passage with impunity. Truly, that's the fable, is it not? All right, so then we move on to the next section. And we have several different conditions that are given. First of all, adultery between married people. Notice, the image of God is founded in that marital relationship. That image has been violated. Then we have the death penalty. You see that? There are two married people. They commit adultery. They have violated that image of God that is present in that couple for the sake of what? For a godly seed. They have forsaken that. And so the punishment is indeed capital. Then we have verses 23 and 24. And, of course, the moral principle is here that if someone is forcing us to sin in some way, we ought to resist that with all that we can. And if we don't resist, then we become complicit. Right? So let us resist evil as it comes to us and as people would force us to commit evil. Let us resist. Let us give our protest. And then finally, we notice in 25 through 27, that the young lady that was forced in the field with no one to hear her or rescue her is innocent, and the man is indeed put to death. So again, notice justice for women in the Bible. Whereas, think of what would happen in a Sharia country in this same situation. And then finally, in verses 28 through the end of the chapter, or well, actually 28 and 29, first of all, there is the case of fornication. And in the case of fornication, I hope you see, that that can lead to the marital relationship that evinces the image of God, and so death is not required there. They can get married, and they ought to get married. And then the final verse of the chapter, just in case we were thinking, oh, all this is Old Testament stuff and doesn't matter, this is exactly the same sin in 22:30 that the Apostle Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says to the Corinthian church, you know, you're puffed up and not rather mourn, and even the Gentiles know they ought not to be doing that. And so it's very clear here that many of these items that we see here, we cannot simply dismiss them wholesale as Old Testament. Can't do that. Because Paul brings 22:30 straight into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on the matter of church discipline for the man who had his father's wife. So let's be very careful when we're throwing around charges of non-applicability because it's Old Testament. All right, well, we've gone way over time here. Let's stand and continue praising God.